we're going to talk about this amazing thought. I love the words that were put over the evening, which is be the love. How good is that? I think that's spectacular, because that's what we're called to do, is to be the love in this very, very broken world. So John and I, if you haven't heard us before, we've been married for almost 100 years. Well, we met about 100 years ago. We've been married for 42. I met him in high school. I saw these cute little cheerleaders over here. You're so darling. I was 15 years old, and I was a cheerleader at Killarney High School, and he was a middle linebacker on the football team, and that's where it all began. And now, 42 years later of marriage, that was 45 years ago, now 42 years of marriage, and three daughters, and eight amazing grandchildren, and this beautiful life that we have. You know, we've learned a lot of lessons about relationships, and I'd like to tell you that all the lessons we learned were because we're so good at it. But it's funny how God usually takes the things you weren't so good at, and the things that you had to learn by letting him teach you. And I think that when we allow God to teach us what love is, real love is, not the Hollywood love, because we see the pictures of what love looks like, and, you know, they look across the field and they run toward each other. It's like, you know, Valentine's is coming up, and it's like that. It's not like that. I'm just going to tell you, it might be for 5 minutes or 5 days, but eventually you're going to find out you have to be the love. And what does that look like? And we learn from the best example. The scripture that was put over this evening is one of my absolute favorite. It's found in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35 in the Message translation. It says, "Let me give you a new command. Love one another in the same way I have loved you." This is Jesus speaking. This is how everyone will recognize you are my disciples, when they see the way, the love you have for each other. I just think that is the most important thing we can look at this evening. It says, when they see the love you have for each other. How can you see love? How can you see it? Because it is visible, and people are looking for love. And often we're looking for love in all the wrong places. And there's a world that'll tell you, find love here or find love there. But there's only one place you will actually find true, lasting, beautiful, redeeming love. And that is in Jesus. We live in a world that tends to categorize us and wants everybody to be identified. We live in a world that I feel in so many ways has never been more divided. They're trying to point out, who are you and who are you with? What do you believe? And if you don't believe like I do, then we can't be friends. And I think that we need to get a lot better at loving one another, not based on everything that we do the same, but the fact that who we belong to, and that's Jesus. Often we're identified by our nationality. In my case, I grew up in a German-speaking home, but born in Canada. But my parents were both born in Paraguay, South America, and so they spoke Spanish and German, and my grandparents were all born in Russia. So I'm a bit confused about what my nationality is, because why did you speak German at home if your parents were born in South America? And they want to identify you, and it makes sense if you know my history, but to most people it's very confusing.
When I met her, she taught me how to say German, Ich liebe dich.
Which means I love you.
I didn't know what it meant. She just said, say that all the time to me.
Yeah, but I did. Well, they identify you male and female, and we begin to believe you can't understand each other, and we found out that you can. Well, you can at least get better at it. You're not going to fully understand each other, because I don't think you ever can understand a male fully, and he thinks you can't understand a female fully.
I just want to clarify, God created females impossible. It is impossible. That's why what you want is he keeps trying. You don't expect him to get you all figured out. You just expect him to never quit trying.
Yeah. Good to know, girls. Good to know. But I think these days it's, you know, the millennials and the baby boomers. And yes, we know that we have Generation X in there. I think they felt forgotten, but we're trying to segregate and we don't want to. In my country, you're either liberal or you're a new Democrat or you're a conservative or here. I don't know, if you had an election or something, maybe you have, you know, there's been a lot of talk around who are you with? And we just have to think of something bigger than our identity.
I think your elections trump ours all the time.
And that's the only time you're allowed to say Trump. Love Trumps.
I've never said that. Yeah. That was really bad.
Yeah. And we're praying for your president.
Me.
We are praying.
Yes.
But I said all of that to say, you know, or what do you believe? Are you a Christian? Are you a Catholic? Are you a Jew? Are you a Muslim? We're trying to identify. And what we really need to do, church, is come to a place that we recognize it's our love in the one who is love that is our identifiable marking. That is the highest call, to be identified by him. And everything else comes out of that. And you see, Jesus, for the very first time in history, out of Jesus came this group, believers, that were to be identified by one thing. And as I've said already, the identifiable mark is Jesus and the love that we have through him. And so we're just going to take, we thought about, if you know Jesus, and some of you here tonight don't really know him yet, and that's why you're here and you're going to be introduced to love himself. But being here tonight, we thought about as we were thinking about how can we really see love. And so we thought there's no better example than Jesus. And so we're going to look at some of the things that were so characteristic of while Jesus walked here on earth, what we saw in and through his life. And so we're going to take a look at some of those tonight.
And as we do, we recognize that it's an example for us. And I think you have to ask the question, why is a male up there? This is a sisterhood thing. And that's because we're on the planet together. Mm-hmm. And we have to figure this out.
So John has five sisters, five brothers, one wife. Good thing.
Evidence I'm still alive.
He works with primarily a female staff. Before this, he was a dentist. All his staff were women. And I just think God knew that he needed women in his world because they've just made you a better person. So
it's true. It's true. I have three daughters, but I have six granddaughters. And they're all in about this age group here. Our youngest granddaughter just turned 12, and our oldest is 20. And I really am concerned that they understand what it means to be loved. Because I really do believe God created women to be loved, really. And God created men to love. But most men don't know what that means. We don't know how to do that. And most women don't know what it means. And it hurts when you're not. Because God's created us in his image. And God is love. He's created us to understand what love is. And so as we look at Jesus, we get some of the pictures of how do we love and how do we be loved? I think both of them. There's a give and take thing. And it has to work. And if I look at love and what Jesus teaches, probably the most important thing I could say is God's love is unconditional.
Right.
And to understand what unconditional love is, you need to think about it the other way. What is conditional love? Well, conditional love is I'll love you, but it's conditional. I'll love you if you look this way, if you do this, if you look after me, if you're whatever, pretty enough, this and this, then I'll love you. But that's not God's way. God's love is unconditional. And really, the thing about unconditional love is you can't even see it without conditions.
Yep.
What I mean by that? Well, you can't see it when things are going well. When you got everything happening, when you're, you know, Mrs. Perfect in every way, and he says, or your friends say, I love you, well, everyone loves you then. You can't see unconditional love when things are going good. It's only in the difficult times. It's in the challenging times. And it seems that God always provides us with those times. I mean, if you're going to get married and you're going to last 42 years, you're going to have to figure out how to love in the difficult times, because there's a lot of them. And
they've gotten a lot less, thank God. But in those early days, it was a little rough.
Oh, Lord. When we first got married, I thought love was supposed to be so awesome. You know, like we fall in love and Cupids and hormones and goosebumps and what happened?
Well, went away.
it didn't take very long before it was just challenging. And the challenge was, I thought love was about what I got out of it. What I could get. And that's not love. That's not God's best. It's not what he has for any one of us. Love is not what you get, it's what you get to give. And when he puts male and female together, you're gonna have some sparks. Why? Because we're so different. You ever heard the opposites attract thing? It's true. And then they attack. And it's just sparks flying. But the fact is, we don't understand each other. We really don't. And, you know, I just wanted to, you know, how do I be the best husband? Well, just look after my needs. Well, what are they? I don't know. But like I said, most women don't even understand themselves that way. But it's a journey. It's a journey of not easy, challenging, but so rewarding. Yeah. So worth it all. The greatest part of life is love. Every hurt comes out of a hurting heart. And a hurting heart is simply a heart that doesn't know that you're loved, doesn't understand that love. And we live in a broken world. And they're never going to understand it if we don't start with the only place where you can get it, which is God. Mm-hmm. And if we start with God and we understand how God loves us, then we can turn around and give it away. The Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. And we sang about that tonight. And there's nothing more important than having a personal relationship with God, which means being personally loved by God, but personally receiving God's love. As I look at all these amazing young girls, my heart just goes out to you. Really just goes out to every one of you. I just, as a dad, I'm a good dad. You know, I've got lots of titles in my life, and my favorite title is dad. And I love my girls. When our first, second, and third, all of them were girls, but when our firstborn was born, I didn't realize this could happen, but she stole my heart. Like one look at her, and that was it. I'm done. I'm cooked. There's no hope for me anymore. I mean, I'd go to the deepest, darkest, jump off whatever, you know, because she's my little girl. And it's amazing. And when God brings that into your life, it changes everything. And I love being dad. And one of the things I was thinking as I was watching you girls up front, just being dad, one of my favorite things is just put my arms around my daughters and hold them. Really, I'm a big teddy bear when it comes to that. I just want to hold them. But if I'm a good dad, how much better is our God in heaven? Yeah. And if you just let him, every one of us, just let him. That unconditional love, proven. People say, I don't know if God loves me. Check it out. He sent his son. Right. And he didn't just love you a little bit. He loved you with his whole life, with every last drop. And when you receive that kind of unconditional, that kind of, you know he loves you. Why? Because it cost him everything. Do you know that love is not a feeling? Love is a choice. It's a decision. And this is one thing I think is important to understand about love. Love that doesn't cost is just a feeling. Real love's always going to be, it's going to be costly. How costly? Everything. Everything. And God did that for us. And when we receive that, because we love him because he first loved us. And when God's love comes into our, it changes everything. We're no longer needy, 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 looking for somebody. Boy, that's a dangerous place to be. Someone needs to fill my need. Nobody can fill that need. other than God. But once we get it from God, then we can turn around. And the Bible says that we love our neighbor, we love our sisters, we love our family, we love even guys. We love our neighbor as ourselves. Really, it's got to start with this, I know that I'm loved. And I let God put his arms around me. And I let him hold me. And I know that for some people, that's not easy. We brought Mercy Ministries into Canada. And we have the first Mercy home in Canada close to us. And it's all amazing girls, of course. And most of them have come from really hurt backgrounds. And I get to be dad. So they show up, and some of them, they will walk 20 feet the other way to get around me. Why? Because they've been hurt. And I understand, okay? I'm not pushing, but just give it a chance. And I love it where sometimes it's months, but finally there's a breakthrough in their life. And they open up, and it's like floodgates broken through. And they not only just want, you know, to give them a hug, they just, their tears flowing, and something happens. Why? Because God and his love can heal anything.
Yeah.
And all the hurt in the past can't stop God's love from changing your life.
Yeah.
And it's really because he's a good father.
You know, John made mention of when you get loved by God, when you know that God is a good God, then your heart gets healed. I think that's the place of healing. If I go back into our journey of real brokenness, it was in my life, I had so much disappointment. I had an amazing father, and then we hit a hard place in marriage, and suddenly my life just got smaller and smaller. I'm 61 here, and I know there's any other 61-year-olds in the house? Few? You're not going to admit it? No, I'm kidding.
You're the oldest.
There's some
one
that
here.
There's some that are probably a year or two older than me, but in every generation. But you can get to my season of life and still feel completely broken in your heart and feel like I've never known love like that. And I know that had I not come to the end of myself and come to a place in my relationship with God where I remember in a broken place telling God, I've had life with you and I've had life without you and I can't live another day without you. And I was looking to John to meet my need. I was looking at my relationship. So my marriage was broken. But if I looked at the women that were in my life, not my mom and aunts and grandma and stuff like that, but my girlfriends, they weren't healthy either. We were all wives of students at the University of British Columbia while John was in dental school, and we could have been called the unhappy housewives, miserable, gossiping housewives of UBC. They could have done a reality TV show about us. We were not nice. And that was my tribe during that season, and I'm embarrassed about that, but that is where I was for a season because we had broken hearts, and I didn't have safe girlfriends. I was out of church during that season of my life, and my marriage was broken. I had to come to God and say, God, I have to do this your way. And so there is that love that we can experience out of a healthy heart. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says, pay attention to your heart because it affects everything you do. If your heart's not healthy, your life will not be healthy. And so the second thought, first of all, God's love is unconditional, but secondly, God's love is a forgiving love. And his love forgives. His love releases you. His love takes you from a place of where I was in that place of feeling anger and disappointment towards people and towards life. My greatest disappointment, though, was with myself. I had walked away from God. I had made bad choices. And I was in this place of thinking, I don't even know if God can love me anymore because I don't love me. And I had to come to a place to encounter this forgiving God that I had met as a young child. But then had made some devastating choices and had walked away from him. I needed to come back and believe that he loved me unconditionally, but also that he forgave me. That everything that was between me and him, he let me know, Helen, I've got you. And out of that place now, God began to heal my heart. I stopped putting all my expectation on other people to meet my needs and to be everything that I thought I needed. There'll be some of you, I hope you remember this, when Valentine's Day comes. You might have a husband, and he doesn't bring home flowers, chocolate, or a card. Or he doesn't even say Happy Valentine. He might ignore you. You might be breaking up just before. You know, who knows? I'm not prophesying anything, but, you know, with a boyfriend or something. I don't know what, but I'm going to tell you, Jesus can give you on Valentine's Day that no husband, no girlfriend, nobody can give you. And so remember that the love, it starts with this wholeness in your own heart. And I want to talk for just a moment of what it looks like to forgive. Each and every one of us in life go through things that hurt. Things where people have disappointed us when it comes to love. People that said they'd be there for you. For some of you, it's not brokenness with the dad, but it might be brokenness that you experienced through just in maybe your relationship with a mom, or maybe you've had a situation where you've been bullied at school, or perhaps just disappointed over and over again. And you might be here tonight, and it took everything to get you here, and you're like, I don't know if I can believe in healthy relationships. All I've ever had was disappointment. But I want to encourage you, you can, but it's going to start with you letting go of everyone who's let you down and disappointed you in the past. Because if you take that with you, you can't move into a future and wear God's beautiful love the way that you're called to. It starts with forgiveness. And for me, it took forgiving myself. Stop feeling such disappointment over the choices that I had made and start today with a brand new decision to follow hard after God. He calls us to unforgiveness, and you think, well, how do I forgive? Do you know what they did to me? And I think so often we want to qualify who we forgive or don't forgive by what happened to us. And Jesus said, forgive, so that your Father in heaven will also forgive you. And then the disciples say, well, how many times should I forgive? You know, 7 times a day? No, 70 times 7 times a day. In other words, let it all go. Let it go. Get rid of it. You can't handle walking in any level of unforgiveness. And it doesn't mean you approve of what they did. It doesn't mean that you're okay with their behavior. It's not about that. It's about letting go of the debt. And Marilyn Skinner, I was with her in Africa. She was here with you last year, one of my favorite humans on earth. But I was with her in Africa, and I'll never forget her teaching this large group of young girls. And they all knew the answer to this question. And she said, girls, what do you do when a snake bites you? And they all answered, get the poison out. And it was the best answer ever, because when someone hurts you, if you feel like you've got bit and now you're dealing with unforgiveness, I hear the Spirit of God saying, get the poison out. Get the venom out of your heart.
Yeah, so many people instead, they chase the snake.
Yeah, don't chase the snake and try to kill the snake. Get the venom out of your heart, because it's killing you. God wants you to be free to be all that He's called you to be. And another, you know, in my life, there's people, and you think, well, I forgave them, and they're still trying to hurt me. That's life. Doesn't mean you have to trust them, but you do have to forgive them. And so I want to encourage you, who today maybe is holding you back from living the best life possible and not wearing love and being the love God's called you to be, simply because you won't let go of unforgiveness. And tonight can be your night to finally bury that thing, get the poison out, and get on with your life. Because when you do, you will be the free one. You will love the life that God has in front of you. And I'm going to tell you, it's impossible to do it without God working in your life. As a human being, I cannot forgive the debt of the pain of some of the things that have happened in my life. However, with God's love, totally doable. Totally, absolutely, supernaturally doable. Just trust Him to do that in your life. And He says here also in 1 Peter.
I want
Peter,
you to just give an example. As people have hurt you, I know, and people have hurt you too.
Yeah.
And what do you do about it?
I know what He wants me to say. I'm going to say it. So I have made a personal decision. I made it years ago, and it's working for me. I'm going to keep doing it. You know how when sometimes we keep doing something, and I like Dr. Phil, so how's that working for you? And it's like, no, it's not. And he goes, yeah, change. And so years ago, I remember people sometimes would leave our church and now they thought, oh, no big deal, there's still lots of people there, but it would break my heart. Well, a few of them I wasn't that heartbroken, but most of them I was really, really heartbroken. And I was just so upset, and I thought, you know, I made a decision. If somebody hurts me or I feel there's something between, a wall between me and someone else, including my husband, including other people, I've made the decision I'm going to be the one that walks across the room toward them. That if I see them in the mall, I'm not ducking into a shop, but I'm going to face them, smile at them, and ask them how their day is going. And you know, sometimes God will bring me right across, so I'm like, God, you did that on purpose. And you just know he's setting you up, because you know what? You need peace in your heart. It's a challenge. It's the test. And you just need to decide, I am not going to be the one that holds back love. I'm not going to be the one that lets unforgiveness stay in my heart and go into bitterness. No way, Jose. I am going to get on with it. I have life to live. I have a destiny to fulfill. And there is no way I'm going to allow an offense or unforgiveness to stop my destiny in God. And I know that that's exactly what it'll do if we don't get it out. So get the poison out. And so you think, well, they could hurt you again. They sure could. But you know what? I'll forgive them again, because that's what the love of God in us can do.
And it's so important for those people that have hurt you that you don't get back at them. Instead, you cover. And love covers.
Here it says in 1 Peter 4:8, it was in my notes, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, I forgive them, but then I don't go, I forgive you, but I'm going to tell everybody what you did. That's not love. Love covers. And I want you to know, those are the people you can build friendships with. The people that you notice that are not exposing and gossipy people, but people that are safe, that cover and protect others. Those are the people you can build the future with. But I'm going to tell you, let it start with us. Let us be the initiators of that kind of love. And I know God will bring that back into your life as well, because that's just how he is.
I think that forgiveness is so often misunderstood. Why? Because we look back at what happened to us. And, oh, that hurt. I can't forgive because of that. Actually, this is the key. Forgiveness is not about the past. It's about the future. Forgiveness gives us a future. Look at your future. Recognize that God has given you an amazing future. And why would you let what happened steal your future? And simply, it's a choice to move on. A lot of people say, well, I can't forgive. Why? Because it hurts. Bad things are supposed to hurt. It's never not going to hurt. Well, because I can't forget. Why would you forget everything that happened to you? You just learn from it. The fact or the evidence that you forgive is simply you move on. You move on. You keep going with your life. You got big dreams. You don't give up your dreams. You keep moving on. I think about the woman that Jesus was talking to who was caught in adultery and what he gave her. He didn't ask her what happened. He gave her a future. He forgave her and gave her a future, and she was covered. And I think it's so important that we understand forgiveness and what real love looks like.
Yeah.
Thirdly, I want to talk about real love as a sacrifice. It's sacrificial. It's going to cost you, but it's you giving of yourself. In other words, love is not about getting, it's about giving. And realistically, it's about what I can do to minister to that person, to meet the need of that person. And the neat thing about it is when you give it, it always comes back, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And how do you meet the need of that person? Well, that's going to be a challenge, and that's part of how it's sacrificial. I think about with us. I mean, it took me a long time to figure out how do I meet her needs. Because I didn't know what her needs were. It's like women are so different from men. And all the mothers of sons, you know what I'm talking about. It's like somebody helped me with this little animal called a male. God's created us so different. But sacrificial love is not just giving. It's first of all figuring out what to give, how to give. How do you lay your life down for that person if you don't know what their needs are? And for us, I mean, I spent 25 years of my life stuttering, So talking was not my high point. And when I got baptized in the Holy Ghost, I couldn't shut up anymore. And so, you know, that's why you're getting an earful right now. But I had to learn how to communicate to find out, communicate to understand. And I think real love requires communication. And communication, to me, was one of the greatest things I've ever learned in my life. Communication, I've told the story here many times, but it started with me dating my oldest daughter when she was 8. So this was 33 years ago, and I went on a date with her, and, you know, everything was so nicey-nicey until, you know, got to that moment where I've got to say something. So how do you talk to an 8-year-old? And I didn't know, but I began to ask her, and I discovered that everyone's got their own world. And she wanted to know whether I wanted in, whether I was interested, whether I wanted to know her. And when she found out I did, it just opened the floodgates. And I recognized how rich my life was because I had her and these others, my children and other people, that I can actually get into their world and discover how much bigger it is than mine, mm-hmm. and learn how to be what I need to be to them. The greatest joy in life is not getting something, it's giving something.
Yeah.
But what do you give? You know, if we just all thought, I'm gonna get a cross and go die on the cross, that's not gonna solve the world's problems. Jesus already did that. We don't have to do that. Hallelujah. But we have to love one another. And to do that, we've got to be what that person needs, which means we've got to communicate. We've got to sit and listen. You know, I think communication starts with your ears. I always talk to dads especially, and say, lead with your ears. They don't care what you've got to say until they know that you care. And when you lead with your ears, I want to understand. I want to get into your world. Like, I look at all these young girls and I think, look, it's such a different world. But your world is just as important as mine. Just as important. And when we have that attitude of I want to get to know who you are, I want to understand you, it opens everything up. All of a sudden you want to hear what I got to say. And we got communication happening. And this younger generation, the millennials, you know, all the studies that have been done, one of the things they want is a conversation. I have a voice, I want you to listen to it, but then I want to listen to your voice. And one of the things I love about being grandma and grandpa is we do get to speak to a lot of young people, and I am so impressed with them. They don't care about our age. All they care about is there's someone that listens, someone that cares. And to me, that's sacrificial love. It starts with listening. It starts with, I want to know how I can give my life to serve you, to serve your life. And it's amazing. It's a heart thought.
And I love the generational piece. Because I think that's how God created us. It's one generation will tell your works to another generation. And I love that in this room, the generations are represented, that we are so much better together. And that I know that I have something to give to a young mom who's trying to raise 4 children. And I look at her and I tell her she's doing a fantastic job. And she feels like she's failing because her house isn't clean and she can't find socks to match. And you know, the rooms are on. And I think now in this season of my life, I wished I was so much more chill and that I just relaxed a lot more. And I feel like I can give that. They need our voices, especially those of us that are a little bit older, my age and beyond. They need to know they're going to be okay. They need to be validated and celebrated. They need an investment of our encouragement and our words. And I want to encourage us that one of the most beautiful ways we show sacrificial love is when we get outside of our comfort zone and get into somebody else's world. That may feel so different. I remember at first when I would sit at the dinner table, or not necessarily the dinner table, but we were hanging out after eating dinner and everyone's on their phone, and everything inside of me wanted to go, "You are all so rude, and how dare you?" And I've said that a few times, but mostly what I've tried to do is to understand, and we have manners and do stuff well, much, much better, but rather than just tell them, "In my day, we didn't even have phones, you know." They were on the wall with a cord. You don't know what those are, and you don't know what a cassette is or an 8-track. But I want to be someone that doesn't have an attitude about change. I want to be in there and learning with you, and I think sometimes that's what sacrificial love looks like, is doing it well together. Anyhow, you can finish this up, wrap it up, baby.
The last point is real love is eternal.
Always.
Doesn't have a beginning and an end.
Right.
Okay? Marriage is this thing where it's a commitment to love you more and more until death do us part. I really think that death do us part thing is important. When I'm doing a wedding, you know, ceremony, sometimes I get really loud at that part. They're repeating, you know, and I say, "Until death do you part." Get it? It's not just a feeling for a moment. It's forever, and it's eternal. And you say it around here. I heard, you know, Debbie, you say you got a saying here at James River, and that is, it just gets better. That's love. Love just gets better. Love just gets better. A lot of people, you know, live, I wish I loved her the way I did when we first met. Why? Why go backwards? Why not grow? Why not just keep on loving more and more? That's God's kind of love. It just gets better. Love is built on learning and giving, and we, you know, we've been together for 42 years. I mean, when I first met her, it was big hubba hubba, you know. It was wonderful, awesome. There was hormones and goosebumps and all those kind of things.
And now he has none.
I knew that was coming.
Well,
it was a setup.
You had them. But anyhow, I think you still like me.
We love each other more today than ever before.
But, you know, when you walk in the room, my heart still flutters. It actually does. So, you know.
Well, but when you walk in the room, if I could, I'd do a backflip. But if I tried it, I'd kill myself.
Yeah. And me, wait, two more weeks, I'm getting a new hip. 2 weeks. But this time in 2 weeks, I will like be getting all better. But what has been beautiful is that we have grown through the seasons.
Yeah.
And relationships.
She needs a cane. Me.
Yeah, he's my walking cane.
I am her human cane. And it's good that we need each other.
And that's what love looks like. It grows. Love grows. Love gets better. It gets stronger. It is eternal. But it is that because of who our love is based in. We started talking about finding ourselves in God's love. In God's love. Because life has stuff. Stuff happens. And sometimes we're completely disappointed in ourselves. And sometimes we're completely disappointed in other people. But this is the truth. God will never disappoint you. He is faithful. His love is everything that we need. And we're going to go to a video here in just a moment. And it's just, I got to see it earlier today, and it was just like this kiss on this moment we want to share with you. Because as we talk about love, and I don't want you to think of it in just a generic term. Yes, we know God is love. God is love for you.
Yeah.
Yes, for the whole world, but for you.
Yeah.
And I thought about this as we were in here. Coming in here, I thought, there are some here tonight, you feel completely hidden. You feel like you're in this crowd, there's joy, we're throwing snowballs, but your heart's broken. And yet God sees you. And you're not here tonight because of an accident or a coincidence. God brought you here. Yeah, you had to come. But your moving towards God is miraculous. One of the things I love to say is love is a heart that moves. It moves towards God, and then it moves towards people. And tonight, as you watch this, story of a very brave woman who's sharing some of her life. I pray that you get encouraged and let her story speak to your story. And wherever life finds you today, there's hope for you because God is love. Watch this.
My name is Anjali Williams. I'm a nurse practitioner, and I'm also a mother. I work really hard as a mom, as a provider, taking care of my kids, taking care of patients. I'm a caring person. I got married when I was 21 to my high school sweetheart. We came to a place where there were certain aspects of our relationship that didn't work. So we got divorced. I was in a very low place. I had gotten myself into a relationship with a married man, and the guilt just grew, the shame grew. I didn't feel good about what I was doing, not just to myself, but what I was doing to someone else's family. I ended things, but I still didn't feel like I was absolved of my guilt. I would look in the mirror daily and think, would I want my children to know this side to me? I felt unlovable and ashamed, and it was completely overtaking my life. The first time I set foot in James River Church was on Mother's Day. They showed the trailer for DFL, and I thought, I'll just sign up for this conference. It might help me just to like hear some charismatic speakers talk about, you know, getting your life back on track. When I got to DFL, I just can't even describe the overwhelming love and acceptance that just comes upon you. And so that night I went and I bought the Message Bible. And so I opened it up and it was John chapter 8, read about the woman being brought before Jesus. And they wanted her to be stoned for being caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus said, I don't judge you, and whoever's without sin should throw the first stone. And that was like the most life-changing experience I've ever had in my life. I had never like actually felt the power of God before that moment. And that was what I needed to actually take the next step to allow God to come into my heart and not be ashamed anymore and not feel guilty anymore. And I got up the next morning and it was like I was a new person. I was a different person. I stopped feeling ashamed. I stopped seeing myself as my mistakes only. And I started seeing myself not only as what others around me see me as, but also what Christ sees me as. I see now what God can do and what He's done in my heart. It was the most amazing thing I've ever had happen to me.